You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Sing it now.
Amazing grace.
Okay, choir, really sing it. Sing.
My chains are
to rejoice.
Amen. This morning, if you would join me in opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The last time that we were in the Gospel of Luke, we saw Jesus talking to his faithful disciples, and he posed the question to them, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus revealing his second coming to his disciples. He warns them and he warns us who are reading this gospel that he is returning at a time that we would not be expecting. We are not told the day or the hour that Jesus will be returning, but we do know that his coming is imminent. We must all be ready. I remind you, the Gospel of Luke is written in such a way that it shows, it portrays Jesus on his way to the cross. Everything in the Gospel of Luke is always pointing towards the cross at Calvary. Everything that he writes is always in that direction. And so as Jesus is teaching his disciples, I want you to notice that as he's teaching here, the cross just looms over the horizon. And Jesus, as he begins to think about what the cross will entail, he begins to talk to his disciples a little bit about what the cross coming would mean for them and for him. It's a harsh reality, but nonetheless, not less true. The truth is what we need when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that when he went to the cross, that it was going to bring about a salvation that would free every believer from all time, ultimately from the bonds of sin and of death. As we sung in the song, the chains would be removed. He knew that a baptism of fire was going to rain down on the faithful followers of his. If you remember back in Luke chapter 3, the people, when they saw John the Baptist baptizing people with water, they questioned whether he was the Christ. They said, this must be the Christ. But John talks to them and he says in verse 16, he said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Through this baptism, all who believed in Jesus would be regenerated, born of the Spirit, made eternally alive as eternal sons and daughters of God, eternally saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus knew that going to the cross would seal his faithful followers into a life of eternal security with him. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he who establishes us within Christ and anointed us as God, and who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Jesus knew what salvation would bring to those who followed him. But I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus, as he begins in verse 49, he longs for the day that all of this would become a reality. He longs for the day that the people would be saved, that would be baptized by fire. He longed for the time that this would become a reality. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. Notice what he says. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He says, I'm going to cast fire upon this earth. There's going to be a baptism of fire that will take place. And he says, oh, how I wish it was already kindled. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, taught the disciples the truth about the coming of the Spirit. Think about this. Think about how Jesus must have been torn, because the reality is this. In order for this fire, this spirit of fire to fall from heaven, then Jesus had to ascend to the Father. In order for the Spirit to come down, Jesus had to go up. Think about that. Jesus knowing and longing for the Spirit of God to fall like fire upon his people, realized that he first had to go to the cross. He longed for the time that you and I would experience the baptism of the fire. But he knew that he first had to go to the cross. In other words, Jesus must die. Jesus must be resurrected. Jesus must ascend to the Father so that the Spirit would descend on the people. In John chapter 16, starting in verse 5, Jesus said this. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, talking about the Spirit of God, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus says that he was longing for the time that the Spirit of God would fall upon the people, that the fire of the baptism would fill his people, the believers' hearts, but also so that judgment would fall on the unrighteous. He longed for the time that the Pentecostal fire of God would rain down on his believers and give them power to proclaim the gospel to the nations. Peter, I remind you, at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, was able to preach the gospel to all people groups, all people of all different tongues, and they was able to hear the message of God in their own native language. Only the Spirit of God, the fire of God, could make this a reality. Peter preaching to all these people, and they could understand what he was saying. And Jesus here, longing, it says, he's longing for the time that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire would bring a regeneration, an indwelling of the Spirit, a sealing, a sanctification, and ignite his people for the work of taking the gospel to the nations. He says he longed for this time. Jesus also, I want you to notice, though, longed for the judgment of the wicked to fall as well. Luke 3:17 says that his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but it will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Jesus longed for the time that justice would come to the earth. This was the heart of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. He longed for the time that the Spirit would fall upon the faithful, and he longed for the judgment to fall upon the unfaithful. But think about this reality. Jesus is longing for something that he knew he had to die first to happen. He says in verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Jesus first, before any of this could become a reality, had to experience death on a cross. I.H. Marshall says this exact words about this passage. He says, "How I am totally governed by this until it is finally accomplished." Jesus saying these words with a perfect candor. Jesus described the impatient misery that drenched his soul. He says that he wanted to get this ordeal all over with, and the thought of it dominated him. How distressed he must have been until it was accomplished. Jesus knew what was coming, and he longed for the time that it would be completed. He knew about the torture that was about to be set upon him. He knew about the lashings that were about to be striping his body. He knew of the mockery and the injustice that was about to be cast at him. He knew about the misery of the hanging on the cross, the grasping of every breath that he would take. He knew about the humility that was about ready to take place there on the cross. He knew about all of these things. And he says he longed for the day that it would be completed. What a horrifying picture of knowing, as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, as he's sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with these people, that he knows what he's about ready to face. But listen to me. As terrible as all of that is, the torture, the pain, the suffering, the agony, you know what was even worse than all of that? As bad as the cross sounds, it was nothing compared to what Jesus was truly distressed about. Here's what Jesus was so concerned with. Is that when he hung on that cross, that every sin of every believer from past, present, and future would be imputed into his body. The man who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf. Jesus knew that the sin of every believer from all time would be imputed into his body there hanging on the cross. One who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf. And the thought of all of these sins imputed into his body caused him anguish. Jesus was going to experience something that he had never experienced ever in his earthly life. Sin being imputed by the Father into his body to take it to death. This distressed our Lord. A baptism that was going to take place, as he says in verse 50. A baptism of the sin being imputed into his body and him taking those sins to the depths of the earth, to death. Dying, paid for on the cross at Calvary. Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, says these words, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of the heavens that says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus distressed as he's coming into Jerusalem. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and he began in agony. He was praying fervently and sweats like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus again in agony. While hanging on the cross, he said these words in Luke 23:46. "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus in agony, thinking about what the future held. Not because of the pain, not because of the torture, not because of the shame or the humility, but he was thinking about the sin being imputed into his body. However, I want you to know, Jesus faithfully followed the will of the Father, and he endured the cross. How exalted our Savior was in his pre-cross reality check. He longed to bring fire on the earth. He wished that the fire was already kindled, but he first had to undergo the baptism of death on the cross, immersed in our sins. He could not wait till it was finished. Jesus charged headlong to the cross. Jesus raced to save our lives, giving up his life to save ours. But as Jesus was honest about his distresses, he was also brutally honest with the realities that were going to come because of him going to the cross. He says in verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth?" He says, "I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household would be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus describes in this time that there is a coming part, that there will be disunity within the family. He's using the imagery here of the most heartbreaking of kind, a family of five torn apart by enmity. Jesus here quotes from the prophetic language of Micah chapter 7 verse 6, where it says, "For son treats his father contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies are the men of his own household." Jesus, as he proclaimed here to his followers that he had come to bring division, shocked his disciples. Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace? No, I've come to bring division." This would have shocked these disciples. It may even have some of us here today shocked as well. Because when you think about Jesus, you think of peace. At the nativity, the angels praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It was also the fulfillment of Zechariah's song about how John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Son of God. In Luke 1:78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These disciples at this point had only seen the peace of Jesus Christ. He had brought peace in everything that he did. Twice when the disciples experienced the healing of Jesus Christ, they heard him tell them, go in peace. A woman anointed his feet with perfume in Luke 7. He told her that her sins were forgiven, and he tells her to go in peace. The woman out with an issue of blood comes to him and touches the hem of his garment, and she is healed, and he tells her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. When Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to preach, he instructed them in Luke 10:5, whatever house you enter, first say to them, peace be to your house. These disciples who had experienced the peace that Jesus brings them, hears him say in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. These disciples were shocked. They were shocked. Many of us as well in our own lives are shocked as well, because we thought that whenever we became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden our life would all of a sudden be perfect. Oh, we would have the most friends. People would love us. We'd be great. It would just be a great time. But we find out the reality that when you become a Christian, you're not invited to some of those parties anymore. Some of those friends that you thought were so close to you now text and call you just every now and then. And we thought that when we come and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that everything would just be great. No sicknesses, no diseases, no heartbreak. The doctor's reports would all be positive. God would take care of us. But we found out otherwise. Coming to Jesus Christ doesn't automatically give us peace, but sometimes brings about the lack of peace. Peace within our hearts, but not always peace with the world. In fact, we become in opposition with the things of the world. Think about what Jesus did for this time. Ancient Judaism was split over whether Jesus Christ was the true Son of God or not, the fulfillment of the Messiah. The Roman Empire, the very mentioning of the name of Jesus Christ, could land you in prison for a minimum of 1 year. And depending on who the emperor was at the time, could even lead to your death. Many parts of the world today, in allegiance to Jesus, can land you in prison. Islam is at war with Christ of the Bible. Even the media today will not mention the name of Jesus out of fear that they will divide their audience. They will speak against the name of Jesus, but they never speak for the name of Jesus. Charles Colson writes that every time that he went on air, producers would always tell him first and foremost, he says, steer clear of religion and especially do not mention the name of Jesus Christ. And he said he would always laugh how they would be horrified when he mentioned the name of Jesus Christ on air. Even today, a major U.S. daily newspaper has it a matter of their policy that they will not print the two words together, Jesus and Christ, because it represents an editorial judgment. Listen to me. The world around us, the very name of Jesus causes division. The gospel is a painful reality. The truth of Jesus saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. For many people, this is offensive and even labeled as narrow-minded. But just because it's the truth doesn't make it less of a reality. The truth is still the truth, that Jesus is the only way. He's not a good way. He's not the best way. He's the only way to the Father. And this, for many people, is offensive. Jesus didn't come to this earth to tell us that many paths would lead to God. Jesus did not come to tell us that there are many ways to get to God or to get to heaven. Jesus did not say that you can do whatever you want to as long as you do not hurt somebody else. You live the best life possible, then you can reach heaven. Jesus didn't tell us any of those things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Doesn't matter what popular media tells you. It doesn't matter what's on the radio or what's on the TV. The Word of God is clear. There is one way to the Father, and that's only through Jesus. And listen, Jesus didn't come to tell us how good we are either. Instead, he came to tell us how bad and how sinful we are. Jesus came to reveal our sinfulness, and he came to take that sin from us and be our Savior on the cross at Calvary. For many people, the gospel is radical. For many people, the truth of the gospel is narrow-minded. But just because you feel that way doesn't make it less of the truth. Jesus demands obedience. Jesus demands costly sacrifice. Jesus demands us to give us his life. Take up his life and give him ours. He demands that from us. Will it cause us pain? Yes. Will it cause divisions? Even sometimes in your own household? Yes. Will you be hurt with the words of the world around you? Yes. But are you willing to pay the price and accept Jesus Christ and gain the rewards of an eternity in heaven? When you follow Jesus, you will experience division. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today and you say, well, Brother Rick, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no division. I don't have any problems. Everything in my life just seems to be great. Everything is so smooth. Then you're probably not truly following Jesus. Because the very name of Jesus brings division. Will bring heartache. But John 14:27 tells us. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you begin to follow him and you live a life that's sold out for the gospel, peace with the world will be gone. But peace with Jesus becomes a reality. He gives you his peace. Not the peace of the world, but he gives you his peace. The peace of God is given to you. Ephesians 2:17 says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the Father. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The peace of God given to us. Then peace with other brothers and sisters experienced in a local congregation is the peace that Jesus gives. But this is not the same peace as peace with the world. I've heard it said many times that I can be a Christian but not go to church. And you know what I always tell them? I've told you this before. You can also be a husband and never come home. You can be a father and a mother but never see your child. The truth is, you can be a Christian and not go to church. But you're not going to be the Christian that God has designed for you to be. You're not going to be able to do what God has entailed you to do with your life. You can be a Christian and never come to church, but you can't be the Christian that God intended you to be. Jesus longed for the day that the fire of salvation would fall upon his followers. And listen, church, when Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place and he took our sin to the depths of the world, he freed us from sin and the bondage of sin and death and made us alive with him. All who place their faith and trust in Jesus, all who confess their sins to him, all who accept him as their personal Lord, have their sins forgiven at the cross where Jesus died. And listen, no matter who you are today, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, listen to me, there is no place that you can go that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot pull you out of. There is peace available to all who accept Jesus Christ. Salvation is possible to all who believe in him. And as last few weeks ago we talked about, Jesus said, are you ready? This morning, I ask you this question. Are you ready to experience the salvation of Jesus Christ into your life? Are you ready to experience Jesus in a whole new way and understand the peace of God that he gives to you? Not peace with the world, but peace with him. Today, you can have that. The Bible tells us all who call upon his name shall be saved. Today, do you feel the Spirit of God being impressed into your heart and leading you and knowing that you're lost without Jesus right now? If you know that God is doing that in your life right now, and you know the Spirit is talking to your heart right now, and you feel the Spirit of God, then I want to tell you that is the mercy of God being imposed onto you right now. He is calling you to come and receive Jesus Christ into your life. And today, if he's doing that, then I want to encourage you here in a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I want to encourage you to step out, come forward, and let me show you in God's word how you can be saved. God is the only one that can save you. I can't save you. The people sitting in this congregation can't save you. Only God can. And let me show you in his word how you can be saved for all of eternity and gain the joy of knowing that when you leave this earth, as we all will, that you'll go into the presence of the Almighty God for all of eternity. The one who made you, who formed you in the womb of your mother. You get to experience him forever and ever and ever. Listen to me, there is nothing greater than experiencing the salvation of God in your life. Nothing greater. And today, if you need to do that, I encourage you to do that. Let's all stand as we pray this morning.